Well, Lee shared in his Lord's table, thank you, Lee, about things done and said to us, even things that we've done and said to others. Bill shared a lot about what Christ is, one of which is that Christ is covenant, and that we have got to be resolved that we are going to walk in covenant together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that there will be nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ with one another, nothing, that we are resolved to walk together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, last weekend, I asked my daughter Anna, what should I preach on this Sunday? Because I like to know at least a week in advance. About 90% of the battle of preaching is knowing what you're going to preach on. I mean, it's minor detail, right? Just to know the basic topic. And so I asked her, and she just said, well, preach on something you're going through. Well, that night I got one of these midnight emails. You ever get a midnight email? All right. It was probably around 11 o'clock. Sylvia got an email. I told her later, don't check your email that late at night. Don't. We have the same email, so, you know, she likes to check it. And I turn the thing off for a while so I can get ready to go to sleep. It was one of those emails where someone was being covenantal with me, if you understand what I'm talking about. So definitely had to trust the Lord for grace to get some sleep that night. And the Lord gave grace the next morning as we confronted an issue, gave me grace to be able to listen and to deal with that matter and to work that out in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Amen. And so since Anna said, well, think about maybe what you're going through, I think there were a couple of covenantal issues last weekend. I thought that we would talk about the practice of covenant community, walking out our relationships in Christ. See, someone like me, people have to confront a lot because I need a lot of chipping away at my character. And so that's what I was going through. So I want to talk about body life, the practice of covenant community, walking out our relationships. How are we to walk out our relationships as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? One of our pillar truths here at Northgate Community Church is the bond of peace. The bond of peace. Ephesians 4:1 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make, and this is the key verse, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And when the elders many years ago went aside on a retreat and really prayed through what are going to be the seven pillars of Northgate Community Church, I remember the discussion and how we debated, well, should we make it the unity of the Spirit? That's a great value, but really that's the goal, the unity of the Spirit. God commands a blessing when we walk in the unity of the Spirit. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, for there the Lord bestows a blessing, even life forevermore. So as we walk in unity, God commands a blessing, and that blessing is the life flow of Christ coming into our lives as a congregation. But we didn't make the pillar the unity of the Spirit. We made the pillar the bond of peace. All right, because the bond of peace is how we get there. Amen. The bond of peace is the value that helps us to achieve the goal of the unity of the Spirit, which allows the life flow of Jesus Christ in our congregation. And so the pillar of truth is the bond of peace. And this is all about family. This is all about being brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about teammates that believe the best and desire the best for one another. I was just talking with Sylvia last night about how I love our soccer team. On our soccer team, all of the high school boys, plus AJ, play on it. All of the high school boys in our whole entire high school play on our soccer team. There is no one left out. And plus we have some middle school boys that play on it as well. And you can tell, sometimes you get in a game and players start arguing with each other and getting on each other, but you can tell there's a bond. There's a camaraderie. There's a love that these players have for one another and going to battle and working together. And teammates learn to believe the best and desire the best for one another, even if they're fighting for playing time or even if in the middle of the battle, you know, they make a mistake. All right. They understand that even if they're criticized in the middle of the battle, you need to get back. You need to get your man. And, you know, you're not so gentle as the way you say things. They know that we love each other and that we're fighting for one another out there on the field of battle. The mission on our church bulletin says that our mission is advancing God's kingdom by sharing the good news of Christ and making ever-growing, we're to be ever-growing disciples yielded to the Holy Spirit. By God's grace, we aim to be a community of others-focused champions walking together as brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that equips us to believe for, reach toward, and walk out God's destiny for our lives. Walk out God's destiny for our lives. So a community of brothers and sisters in Christ that are helping each other in these ways. That's what we're called to be. And that's why it's so important that we all seek to be in a flock home group, because that helps us. That provides the venue for us to achieve this mission, this purpose. So I thought I'd put that in there because we're encouraging us all to be part of a flock home group. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 1. We have the question of the greatest. All right, Muhammad Ali. In the 1960s, said, "I am the greatest. I am the greatest." All right, the greatest of all time. All right, it's a question that was a question that the disciples put to Jesus way back in the first century. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And so we have this question of the greatest. It's important for us to understand, what does the Lord call greatness? In Luke 9:46, an argument occurred among those that were considered to be the founding disciples of Christianity. You see, when you are put in a place of being a soldier for Jesus Christ, God is putting you in that place for a purpose, for a reason. You may be called upon to handle difficult situations. Handle even difficult people. And when we're having difficulties that are coming into our lives, we need to remember that God believes that you can handle that by His grace. He put you there for a reason. You might be a mother that's helping a teenager. You might be a coworker that is in the middle of a tough situation at work. You might be handling certain situations. Well, God has prepared you and given you the grace to handle that. Well, it says in Luke 9:46, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus was put in this place. Jesus was put in this place to work with these disciples. Jesus could think, "Wow, I must not be such a great leader. Here my disciples are all up in arms and they're arguing among themselves and they're disagreeing among themselves. And, you know, I've got this problem to deal with." Well, just like Jesus had this problem, which really he considered it an opportunity, we are faced with problems in our lives. And God wants us to see them as opportunities. And Jesus used this as an opportunity to teach his disciples. It says, knowing their thoughts, Jesus took a little child and had him stand beside him. All right, he used this little child as an object lesson. And then he said, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. What was the point that Jesus was making? What message was he communicating? when he said, "For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." He was saying that when we welcome a child, we welcome Christ himself. He was saying when we welcome people without status, people that are not have this great status in the eyes of the world, we are welcoming Christ himself. We're going to learn later what Jesus meant when he talked about little children. Who are the little children? But in any family, there are inevitable arguments that come up. There are inevitable issues that need to be talked out. All families have issues. You might think, well, that's just a perfect family. Just a beautiful family. All families have issues. All right? Understand that. All families have issues. All right? But what is the difference between a functional family and a dysfunctional family? In a functional family, the family functions. They can talk out their issues. In a dysfunctional family, it's not functioning. Issues are just brushed underneath the rug, and we just can't go there perspective. If we go there, then, you know, all hell's going to break loose, and, you know, everything will go crazy. All families have issues. It's just that functional families can talk about their issues and face them. Amen. That's why we have to practice covenant community, because we are a family. Northgate Community Church is a family. Amen. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have a sacred covenant to walk together after Christ. Again, Matthew 18, verse 2. Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So again, Jesus gave the example of a child. I just gave the other passage from Luke, but now we're back in Matthew. He gave the example of a child. And Jesus said, change and be like a child. Basically, he's saying to turn, to repent, and be like a child. It's part of our repentance. It's part of our turning to Christ to become like a child. Revelation 2:26 says, "And to the one who conquers and continues in my deeds to the very end, I will give him authority over the nations." This conquering, this overcoming, really is an exhortation to repent, to turn, to change. How does this help in our interpersonal relationships? Look at verse 4. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is not advocating being childish. What he is, he's advocating having the humility of a child. The humility of a child. He's given a high importance to being humble. We know that God gives grace to the humble. He's saying not to have any concern whatsoever regarding social status. That we treat everyone with respect, regardless of their state in society. We don't look at people based on their state in society. We don't look at people based on their economic condition. We treat all people with respect, regardless of their state. He's saying greatness is taking our eyes off of self and placing our eyes on Christ. It's placing our attention on the Lord. It's worshiping Him as opposed to worshiping self. Verse 5, he continues. He says, "And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." A major principle for walking out covenant community in our relationships together is having a welcoming posture. Simply accepting one another. It really is a heart. It's a state of the heart. This is not something that can just be mechanically done to follow God's instructions for working out interpersonal relationships. God always addresses the heart. He expresses the spiritual condition of what is going on inside of us. And he's saying, have a welcoming posture toward one another. Accept one another. Verse 6. "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Who are these little ones? Who are these children? Well, these little ones, these children, are we. The children of God. These little ones are we. Those that have humbled themselves like little children and become children of God. And he said, in my name, those that have humbly taken on the name of Christ to be called Christ ones, to be called Christians, to be disciples of Christ, in my name, we've taken on the name of Christ. We are those little ones that call the Heavenly Father, Father. Call him Abba Daddy. And he's saying that causing one of these little ones to sin. Again, we are those little ones. All of us. Causing any of us to sin. It's better that that person will be drowned. Jesus is communicating that it is a very, very serious thing to cause any of us to sin by creating disunity in the body of Jesus Christ, by gossiping to one another, by spreading slander, by not going to the person when we have an issue. That if we cause anyone to sin, we are those little ones, it'd be better that that person be drowned. He's communicating the seriousness of damaging the flock through not walking in covenant community. Verse 7, he says, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. He says, such things must come. We are to expect challenges and obstacles. Expect that there is going to be challenges that come into your life. Expect that there's going to be hurdles that you're going to deal with. Expect that you're going to have challenges in interpersonal relationships, in our own nuclear families, in the church family, in our work families, in our places of employment. Expect that there will be challenges. The only way to avoid these challenges is to basically just check out of society. And God is not calling us to do that. That's what the Lord has to keep reminding me. But the reason I'm dealing with so many challenges is because He believes that I can handle them. All right? And God can give you the grace to handle your challenges. All right? God can give you the grace to handle your challenges. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. If it seems that others are against us, be assured, God sees and God brings justice. And trust, we need to entrust ourselves to the Lord. And it's not our job to take vengeance. It's the Lord's job. Verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Of course, Jesus is using hyperbole, a literary figure of speech. He's giving an exaggeration to make an effect. What's the point? He's saying take radical steps against sin. Take radical steps against sin so that we don't damage the flock. Verse 10, see that you do not look down. Here's that theme again. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. Again, we are those little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Who are these little ones? Again, it's we. We are these little ones. It's Christians. And so with our relationships, Jesus is giving a continuing emphasis on humility. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we receive the kingdom of God with humility, we are those little ones. We become those little ones. To become saved, it takes humility. To be able to say, I have a need. I need a Savior. Lord, save me. Just by the very fact of becoming saved, our pride has to be broken down, and we have to come to Christ in humility, and we become these little ones. We are the little ones. Say, I am the little one. And so with our relationships with others, all right, in pride, we're not looking down on others. You know, it's so easy for us to have a condescending attitude. I'm better and someone else is inferior. It can come through our talk, but God calls us to consider others better than ourselves. Look at verse 12. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for that one sheep that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Lost sheep. Does anyone here have a sheep that you've gotten close to? How about a dog? Does anyone here have a dog? You got a dog? All right. Has your dog ever got lost? Has your dog ever run away? Well, we had a dog named Butch. And it was really built up. My parents wanted to give us a special Christmas gift. So on Christmas Eve, we got all in our van when we were teenagers. And we went to this house. And this family was selling a big Labrador retriever named Butch. And we got Butch in our van. Christmas Eve, we're all happy. It's our big Christmas gift. And we come back. We drive up into our driveway. We open the van door, and Butch runs away. That was a traumatic experience for me. It was Christmas Eve, and we couldn't find him. I remember looking out my window as Christmas Eve waned on that evening and looking for Butch, and we went looking, and finally we found him cowering in the doorway of the court yonder, and just cowering in the doorway. See, Butch had been damaged. Butch had been treated wrongly. And Butch was a very scared dog. I spent much anguish over Butch. I loved Butch a lot. I ran after him time and time again. We did find him that Christmas Eve, and so that was a good thing. And we loved Butch very much. Did Jacob come from him? No, that was Princess. That was Princess. We had some other dogs too. But I ran after Butch so often. You know how you have some dogs where they say, you know, you tell them to sit or stay and they obey? Well, Butch, he didn't obey. We had another dog, Princess, where you tell her to sit and she would obey so nicely. That was so nice after having Butch. But Butch would just run and run, and I was continually chasing him across streets and Stedwick Road, maybe Watkins Mill Road, just trying to catch him. And one day he got free, and he got hit by a car. And I can remember carrying him home, crying, you know, weeping, you know, carrying home Butch. And he had to go to the veterinarian. I cared so much for that dog. The question is, do we care about another person that perhaps has become like a lost sheep? Someone that perhaps even has run away. Someone that perhaps hasn't been here in a while. Perhaps do we care enough for a person that maybe they're hurting, like Butch was hurting. And because they hurt, they also hurt other people. And maybe they're a little prickly at times. But do we care enough to pursue that person and to bring them back into the flock? Perhaps a sheep losing focus, that needy sheep. Do we care enough? I remember when I was becoming a pastor, I had to take a course at I had to take a course at Montgomery College to renew my teacher administrator certificate, and the professor at Montgomery College had us take a 10-question quiz. And this 10-question quiz was to help us know what job we would have had if we lived in the Middle Ages. What job we would have had if we lived in the medieval times. Just this 10-question quiz. Ask 10 questions. And so I answered the questions, and it came back that I would have been a shepherd. I would have been a shepherd. And that just was a good confirmation to me, you know, as I was responding to the Lord's call to be a pastor. Of course, Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. And he calls us to be under shepherds, to have his heart to go after sheep and bring them into the flock. It's why the home group, flock home group ministry is so important. The flock group leaders are like shepherds, or like under shepherds, all right, that pursue the sheep and bring the sheep together, to bring us together so we can walk together. 1 Timothy 2:4 says the Lord wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Does he want just the nice people to be saved? Or the people that we get along with naturally to be saved? No, he wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. And it says, and also we like sheep. We have to remember that we are like sheep. It's not just about us going after the person that is perhaps a lost sheep, but we have to remember that all we like sheep have gone astray. How many of you have gone astray from time to time? Anyone here? Anyone here not gone astray? Okay. All right. We need to remember humbly those times that we have gone astray, and how the good shepherd led us back to the flock. And when we were brought back, how there was rejoicing, not condemnation, for us and, of course, for others. This is how we're to receive others back. Verse 15. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Okay, that was what was happening to me about 11 o'clock last Sunday evening. All right, when my wife checked the email. All right, and I had to trust the Lord for sleep that night. So it says, your brothers, how many of you have had a brother or a sister in your family sin against you? Jaden and Tyler, have you had a brother or sister in your family sin against you before? Okay. I'm sorry, Sean. Oh, I got it by their last name. Sean and Jaden. Micah, have you ever had a brother or sister sin against you? Okay. All right. It will happen with brothers and sisters. And it will happen with brothers and sisters in Christ. In a body life church, where it's an integral part of our walking together, our serving together, that we're working together and doing things like VBS together and kids church together and worshiping together, it will happen. We will sometimes sin against each other, and we need to recognize that, and the Lord gives us a way to handle that. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. I've heard it said that ideally the two should meet halfway between each other. Both the one offended going to the offender, and the offender going to the one offended. That there's a ministry of reconciliation toward one another. And back to Matthew 18, it says, just between the two of you. So we're not involving someone in gossip in the process, but it's just between the two of you. And it says the goal in Matthew 18 is to win him over. And so to share and communicate in such a way as to win him over. And that's the challenge. That as the goal is not to just show that I'm right and you're wrong, but the goal is to win our brother or sister over. That we communicate in such a way, forthrightly, and in such a way that we win our brother over. Our goal is to help our brother. The goal is not for selfish purposes, but the goal is to help one another. The challenge is to admonish with love and humility. That's the challenge, as Jesus said, to be full of grace and truth. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." We talk with the teachers at Living Grace Christian School. All right, Mr. Schweitzer and I, Sylvia and I, have become very attuned to just watching over the school and watching over the staff and watching over the young people and taking things seriously. And you know, I share with the teachers during in-service week. You know, of course, we get the background checks and so forth and so on. All right? But, you know, we want to help our teachers to walk in covenant and integrity. And so say if a male teacher is tutoring a teenage girl, all right, and, you know, they're in the classroom and the door's shut, you know, I might go into the classroom and just open up the door and put the doorstop in the door so it's open. And I was just sharing with the teachers that we are doing this to help one another. All right, so that there be no pitfalls there. I appreciate one of our male teachers, you know. Sometimes tutors, they tutor in their homes. But he comes all the way from Silver Spring to the building here to tutor. All right? So that there's no misconception whatsoever that he's maybe tutoring a teenage girl in his home, you know, by himself or something like that. All right? We've got to watch out for one another. We got to care for one another. We need to be able to notice some things before something can happen where a person would be put in a compromising position. Even if nothing can happen, all right? We don't want people to start talking as if something could happen.
That's right.
All right? And this is how we care for one another. All right? If I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing, all right, maybe I have a blind spot the Scripture talks about, you need to come and talk to me and help save me. Before I do something wrong, okay, that could hurt people or could besmirch the name of Christ, okay? God calls us to care for each other and walk in this way so that we can keep following the Lord. So oftentimes people get involved when it's too late, all right? God calls us to care for one another and be involved early, all right, before it's not too late. But really, it's never too late because the goal is restoration. The goal is restoration. All right? Even if a person falls and fails, the Bible says a righteous man falls seven times but rises again. We have seen in this congregation how people, you know, perhaps have dealt with certain issues. And we are a congregation that works with people to help restore people, to bring redemption, to bring reconciliation, to help relationships to be restored and to walk after Christ. The goal is restoration. And we need to help restore others gently. Gently. Except for the grace of God, where would we all be? I want to help you to see some of the background here because there's a point that comes through. I'd like us to turn back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, starting at verse 16. It says, "Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart." Now listen to this carefully. "Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." We all know certain people that just say it like it is, right? All right, maybe they're like, you know, have like an Irish background and they just say it like it is, you know, and they don't care. But a lot of us, we try to be really gentle, you know, really loving and caring and so forth. All right, but there's a principle, rebuke your neighbor frankly. It's like you love your neighbor enough, you love the person enough, all right, you're not going to hide it, okay? You know, you ever know those people that they'll rebuke you frankly, but they know you, they care for you, all right? They want the best for you, okay? The Bible says better open rebuke than hidden love.
Right.
All right, now the New Testament, of course, tells us to speak the truth in love. We're to be full of grace and truth. But this is the foundation here. All right, it's better to rebuke our neighbor frankly than to hold resentment and hatred in our heart toward a person. All right? And to just be straightforward and to be honest. Now again, you know, the New Testament tells us to speak the truth in love, but we need to be walking together in this way. It's a loving action to rebuke our brother when continuing going in a certain direction would bring destruction. That's a loving action to do that. And it says, if he listens to you. Everyone say, listen. If someone has a concern with you, listen. Learn to listen. It is a powerful act in and of itself to simply sit there and not to just take it, but to really, honestly, sincerely look the person in the eye and listen to that person. Because if someone wants to talk with you about something, guess what? They've already lost some sleep over it. They've already wrestled with it. Should I talk with this person about this issue? Should I not talk with this person about this issue? They have prepared themselves. They probably rehearsed what they want to say probably 10 times. All right? And they want to get it off their chest. They want to get it out. They want to say it. And so it's a powerful act simply to recognize, and someone has to talk with you, to simply, sincerely listen to the person. That's why the Bible says, if he listens to you, patiently listen. Hear the person out. And confession. Confession is needed in order for reconciliation. Be willing to say two simple words with all sincerity. I'm sorry. You know, in the world, people don't want to say I'm sorry. And I'll tell you why. They don't want to say I'm sorry because they don't want to admit guilt, which in a court of law, they would be liable.
Amen.
All right? Well, he said he was sorry. He admitted he was wrong already. All right? I know there's that perspective out there. But we are not walking according to the world and according to society and trying to avoid lawsuits. I feel for my public school counterparts, principals that are continually threatened with lawsuits and so forth and so on like that. Thank God we don't have that at Living Grace Christian School. All right? I feel for them. All right? Because that's a big reason why discipline is broken down. All right? Have the threat of lawsuits. But we need to be willing to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to people. To recognize one's fault. We can't change, we can't start to grow unless we recognize our fault, our sin. To sincerely express our sorrow over our wrong and to humbly ask for forgiveness. Talking about reconciliation and forgiveness. James 5:19 says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. See, there's a progression here. There's a psalm, I don't have time to go to it right now, but there's a psalm that says, who can discern his errors? You know, we all have errors. Forgive my hidden faults. All right? May they not, it talks about willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be innocent of the great transgression. All right? We have errors. We have hidden faults. Sometimes you wonder if a hidden fault is maybe becoming a willful sin, especially with our children. Oh, I didn't know that was wrong. Okay? But we all know, okay, is it a hidden fault or is it a willful sin? All right? And then if we give ourselves a willful sin, then eventually that will become sins that rule over us. And then it says, you know, the great transgression. If there's a hidden fault there, we all have hidden faults. Sometimes our spouses are good at pointing them out to us. Okay? All right? And just to kind of receive that and to grow and to learn to grow and to listen and to be willing to change. And, you know, none of us are perfect. None of us are just got it all together and righteous. And that's okay. That's okay. We are human. And, you know, some of the most important things to say to our spouse even are, I'm sorry and please forgive me. And remember to say thank you. Always remember to say thank you, even for the little things. All right. Well, let's all stand up. Bless the Lord. All right, for us as covenantal brothers and sisters, God calls us to walk out forgiving love. To listen when our brother may admonish us. Again, you know, this week God kind of focused in on this area with me. And instead of getting bent out of shape, God calls us to listen, receive, and respond in a Christ-like manner. God calls us to learn to walk in the power of forgiveness. Proverbs 19:11 says it is to a person's glory to overlook an offense. Of course, we can't make an issue of everything. There's a lot of things you got to simply overlook and give a lot of forgiveness. The secret of forgiveness, working out the issues in the ways the Lord provides us. And it's only through Christ and the power that He places within us. This is body life. This is the family of God. We are the family of God. We are the church of God. We are not a club. And again, I get back to Bill's prayer and emphasis that we have to have a resolve as the family of God that we are committed to one another. We're going to walk together. God calls us to be these kinds of brothers and sisters. We are the glorious church of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray for us here as a congregation. I just thank you for the people of God here. Lord God, I pray that no one would receive this as a rebuke. This is what God was sharing with me. Lord God, I thank you that the people here are committed to one another, that we walk together. Father, help continue to work the soil of our hearts. Lord God, to have heart attitudes of humility, a welcoming posture. Lord God, that we care for that one lost sheep. Heart attitudes of justice and mercy. Lord, what does it mean for us as a people to do justice and to love mercy at the same time? Lord God, what does it mean for us to walk in truth and grace? That there is truth and there is grace, but it's not 50-50, it's 100%, 100%. Truth and grace. Help us to walk in the power of listening, and help us to walk in the secret of forgiveness, Lord. Lord God, work the soil of our hearts. Change us on the inside, Lord God. Continue to work us, Lord. Help us to be committed to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day in the Lord.